Amen. You may be seated. What he did there brought hope from despair. Amen to that. You turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, please. Philippians chapter 2, page 951 in your red pew Bibles in front of you. I want to invite you to read along with us one of the oldest passages in Scripture. Many scholars believe that this section, part of what is Paul speaks about here in this section, is an old Christian hymn that the early believer sang, and that he was quoting it here as he's writing to the Philippians. We have been traveling through the wilderness, through the desert, during these past couple of weeks, where we kind of pattern our lives after Jesus, who we know went into the desert for 40 days and fasted and prayed and was tempted by the devil as he engaged in spiritual warfare. We talked a little bit about the desert fathers and mothers, who these people who lived hundreds of years after Jesus went out to the desert as well. They got tired of the city life and the noise and the cosmopolitan leanings, and they said, we want to get closer to God. So they moved out to the desert just to live their life and get closer to God. And, you know, that's how monasteries then began to spring up. And we've looked how the wilderness is a place of denial. It's a place of where we cut back, where we remove things from our lives for the purpose of a deeper relationship with Jesus. We talked about perhaps cutting back our schedule a little bit and not being so busy so that we can have some quiet time or some time for reading the Bible every day, some time to serve freedom that we can serve other people. We talked about a little bit last week of cutting back some of the purchases that we make as a way of fighting back against the materialism in our society, and then taking some of that money and giving it to somebody who needs it, seeing a need and giving it to them, or giving it to a ministry, and even paring back our closets, all the clothes that are in our closets, and bring them in so we can give them to our clothing closet. The wilderness is a place of cutting back. It's a place of denial. But sometimes, let's be honest, the wilderness is not something that we choose. The wilderness can be forced upon us. We can be thrown into an unfamiliar wilderness of perhaps losing your job or getting a bad report from the doctor, or the wilderness of having a broken relationship where, you know, the loss of a loved one, or just a conflict within families, and that hurts, and we're all of a sudden we're thrown into the wilderness. I spend a lot of time sitting with some of our shut-ins, and you know, I hear about those stories of being put into the wilderness. You know, that person who says, you know, they took away my keys, I can't drive anymore. And so it's a tremendous loss of independence and freedom to go out, or you know, making that choice to move into a nursing home where you're limited. You know, when you had a place living in your own home, and now you miss out. You don't have that freedom like you used to, and the ways that you knew to get along with all your life, right? You don't know them anymore. They are gone. They are taking away. You have to rely more on other people, or you rely more on God. Wilderness can come in different forms, and it can be very humbling. Today we're going to look at the wilderness as a place of humility. Now the world, as it looks at humility, it does not view humility as a very positive trait, right? It seems that arrogance and conceit and ego and pride are celebrated in our culture. I just think of the athletes that we see that are constantly pounding their chest and showing off. I think about people who are constantly promoting their brand or showcasing their lives. Success is found in bigger and faster and more. And then we live in this country of freedom and independence. We celebrate that. We like to run our own life, don't we? We don't want anybody telling us what to do. Even Jesus, sometimes. We struggle with Jesus. Well, you know, I'll do my own thing. Thank you very much. And this can be a problem. But this isn't a new problem. This is a problem that existed since the beginning of time. We read the story of Adam and Eve when they were tempted to eat that fruit, right? And the tempter said, hey, you know, God, the reason why God doesn't want you to eat that is because he knows that if you do, you will become like him. You will be able to discern between good and evil. You will be able to make your own decisions and run your own life. Wouldn't you like that? Instead of having somebody else tell you what you can and what you cannot do. And so when our lives then are not driven by humility, God loses his rightful place. And we start thinking that we're at the center of the universe. And when we start thinking that we're at the center of the universe, then what happens is our lives get a little bit out of whack, right? We when things don't go our way, we kind of get anxious. When people don't give us the recognition that we deserve, we get upset. You know, why didn't anybody compliment what I did there? Why didn't anybody like my work? Why didn't anybody like my picture on Facebook? What's going on, right? Nobody said, I did this, and nobody said thank you. And we get offended. Think about times in your life when you get offended. And then we start wondering if this goes on long enough. You know, we start saying, well, it's their problem. You know, what's wrong with them? Then that goes on long enough. Then we start saying, well, what's wrong with me? What's wrong with me? And so then how do we respond? We try a little harder, right? And we get angry with people when they don't do this or they don't do that or they don't see things my way. And then what happens? Then we get hurt. And what's that saying about hurt people? Hurt people, hurt people, right? Humility frees us from all of that thinking. Tim Keller called this the freedom of self-forgetfulness. Would you like that? The freedom of self-forgetfulness. And that's where our focus shifts from ourself to towards God. And then we are able to love the people we once found so easy to judge. Humility enables us to enjoy the abundant life that Jesus talks about, and we don't have to worry about what other people are thinking about us. So, how do we cultivate a heart of humility? Well, the model for this, obviously, is Jesus, and the Apostle Paul describes it in Philippians chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 5. Before we do, let's pray, okay? Father God, open up our eyes. We ask your Spirit to give us some understanding into this concept because for a lot of us, it is foreign. We live in the world that does not honor you, humility, and so we're in it. We swim in it. It rubs off on us. But Lord, we want the truth of your Scripture and how you taught us to live to reign in our lives, and so sometimes our eyes need to be opened a little bit. Our hearts need to be opened a little bit. And so, Lord, we give your Spirit permission to do that as we read your word. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, Philippians chapter 2, we start in verse 5. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. They had to make a song about that, shouldn't they? Hey, how many of you saw the sunrise Wednesday morning? Looked like this. Well, it doesn't show up that well in here. And that was taken through a screen in my bed, in a bedroom of our house. But it was just like, whoa, you know. Anytime that I am awed by a sunrise or a sunset, or I'm up at Shenandoah National Park and I'm just sit there and I just gaze at an overlook, I go into a trance, you know, or I see even like a deer walk across my backyard, I think of Psalm chapter 8. And David starts off by saying this: how majestic is your name, God, in all the earth. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. David there is reflecting in the first step of how to cultivate a heart of humility, and that is, number one, to appreciate God's greatness. Appreciate God's greatness. We look at how, here in Philippians chapter 2, describing Jesus, his very nature was God. God exalted him to the highest place. His name is above every name. Every knee is going to bow. Every tongue one day is going to confess that Jesus is Lord. He just proclaims the greatness of God. Now, most of us in here will confess that Jesus is Lord. We sing the song and we would confess that Jesus is Lord. Most of you would say, yep, I try and run my life with Jesus as being the boss of my life. He's in control. Most of us would say that, right? But my next question is this: do you believe it? I mean, do you really believe it? Do you live like he is in control of your life? What that means is that we don't have to worry about the situations that we encounter when we're in life, right? If God's in control, we don't need to be worrying about things. It will all work out. So we can relax. We can relax. We don't have to get anxious and try and control that situation. We don't have to get anxious and try and control other people. We don't have to always go about getting our own way. We can, as the song goes, let it go. Right? You know, the more we appreciate God's greatness, the more we will begin to grow in humility. The more we appreciate God's greatness, the more we'll see who we really are. And we will grow in humility. Now, being in nature helps that for me. But you know what else helps? Being in here every week. This isn't just some place you go to get your spiritual battery recharged. That occurs, I hope. This is our weekly reminder about the greatness of God. Because out there, as life begins to get a little hairy, we can forget, huh? We can forget. And we start trying to solve things on our own. That's why we come in here every week. That's why God says, come in here every week and worship me. Oh, and you'll be reminded that I am great and that I am in control. And so you don't have to worry. Appreciate God's greatness, the first step. The second step is this: live into your identity as a child of God. When Jesus began his ministry, right before he went into the wilderness, he was baptized. He heard this voice from heaven say, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And then in Philippians chapter 2, we hear the description that Jesus in his very nature was God. Jesus did not have an identity problem. He did not have confidence issues as he walked the earth. He knew he was the Son of God. He was very clear about it as he talked to other people. "I'm the Son of God," all right? He knew who he was. In the book of Acts, before the Apostle Paul became a Christian, he was a pretty big deal. He was thought of pretty highly amongst his peers. He was well-educated. He was a keeper and a guardian of the faith. If there were heretics out there, like these new group coming up who were called Christians, Paul went after them. Paul persecuted them, and sometimes he killed them. And he was a man of great status and great stature in the world. But after he got saved, Paul began to mature a little bit in his faith. He wasn't as arrogant. And he moved deeper and deeper into a posture of humility. It's interesting, whenever we read about Paul describing himself in his letters, he describes himself as, "I am less than the least of all the Lord's people." That's what he said. He said, "Of all the other followers of Jesus out there, I'm down at the bottom." It's this well-educated guy. He's saying that. He said, "I'm the least of the apostles." He says this, "I am the greatest sinner of all." I mean, Paul's just like, I mean, he's got this heart of humility. He had been transformed from an arrogant man in the beginning of Acts to a man who's deeply aware of his shortcomings and his sinfulness. And he becomes more aware of his identity as a child of God. And he is secure in who he is. So he could say those things. "I'm the greatest sinner, but I've been saved by the grace of God." His security moves him away from himself and his accomplishments and his arrogance to who he is as a follower of Jesus Christ. And when we live into our identity as a child of God, we can be more open about our own sinfulness and our own brokenness. We can readily admit it. You know, we talked about that earlier. We don't like to face up to it. But when you are a child of God, you can face up to it and you can admit it because you know that you have been covered by the grace and the love of God. I mean, it's just, we throw ourselves on the love and the grace of God. C.S. Lewis said this. This is a great line. "Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less." That's what humility is. And because then we are thinking of ourselves less, then we can think of other people more. We don't have to cast judgment on them. We don't have to feel threatened about them. We don't have to get upset when they don't give us what we think that we deserve. We can be freed from needing other people's approval. Third way to cultivate a heart of humility is to model your life then after Jesus. In Philippians chapter 2, we read three ways that Jesus modeled his life for us. And the first one is one of self-sacrifice. We read in verse 8 that Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. He gave up his life for us in the cruelest of ways by dying that cruel death on the cross. And he's a model for us. We are to then live a life of self-sacrifice for other people. Now, parents do this a lot, right? Parents have given up their life for the sake of raising their children. And I think, so, you know, I see some grandparents that have kind of done the same thing. They have stepped in and did things for their children to watch their grandchildren. So, you know, they have sacrificed their life. And then when we get a little older, what do? Sometimes we do the same thing for our parents, right? We sacrifice our life to take care of our parents. Put our life on hold. I think of our brother, Rick Gillespie, and I got permission to share this, but, you know, for many years, Rick, who had a house here at the lake, and he worked in Charlottesville, but his parents lived in Lynchburg, and he would drive down there and stay with them every night for years. And then his father passed, and he kept doing it with his mom. He, you know, a nurse would come in during the day, and he would stay with them at night. And I never heard Rick complain. Never heard him complain. Saw him get tired, but he, you know, self-sacrifice. That's what it means. It's a life of self-sacrifice, modeling ourselves after Jesus. And then in verse 7, another thing Jesus did, Jesus served other people. He made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Now, this is really interesting because the reason Paul is writing this section here that we've read, the reason Paul wrote that is not to tell us, his main point is not to tell us how great Jesus is. I mean, it is a great piece of scripture, but his point in writing it is not to tell us how great it is. The reason for writing it is found in verse 5. It says, in your relationships with each other, have the same mindset that Jesus did. In other words, be like Jesus. Because there were people in the church of Philippi who weren't getting along. They were fighting. People in the church were fighting and not getting along. And so Paul says, hey, listen, you start thinking like Jesus and be like Jesus. This passage is about relationships and serving people, including serving those who are closest to you. One of the things we've been learning about in our Practicing the Way course on this, for these 4 weeks, we've been learning about serving like Jesus did. And one of the things that we learned is that, you know, we don't just take a mission trip somewhere and serve people or take a trip and I really like to serve. Oh, so let's go into Charlottesville and serve at the soup kitchen. No, that service involves those who are closest to us, those in our family, those in our neighborhood, those in our church, those where we work. You know, we spend 8 hours a day with them. We should serve them. We serve them out of love. And so we cultivate humility by serving other people. And then the third model is this from Jesus, is we use our privileges to bless others. Notice what it says in verse 6. Jesus, even though he was God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. In other words, Jesus didn't use his God powers for himself. You think about when he was tempted. If you know the story, when he was tempted in the wilderness and the devil came to him after he'd been there for 40 days, he was hungry and the devil came to him and just said, hey, I know you're hungry. Just turn those stones into bread. You can do it because you're God, right? And Jesus, he refused to do it because that would have been used as God powers to his own advantage. He didn't do it. He always used what he had, the powers that he had, to help other people, not to benefit himself. That's humility. If God blesses you, share it with other people. Don't hoard it. Don't hoard it. If you find yourself as being the most powerful person in the room, don't use it to boss other people around and get your own way. You use it, use your power for the benefit, to leverage it for the purpose of helping other people. In Romans chapter 12, verse 10, Paul conveys the same message in a different way. Be devoted. Oh man, circle that word. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Humility doesn't mean that we think less of ourselves, but we think more of God. and we think more about the needs of others than our own needs. This is how Jesus lived his life. He modeled it for us. Well, all through this series, through Lent, you know, I've offered some challenges to you all. And this week, one of the things I want to challenge you with is just in your prayer time. I want to challenge you as you spend time alone with God. Just ask him where you might be trying to gain the approval of other people. I'm my own person. You know, I don't care what other people think. That's what we say. I don't care what other people think. Yeah, we do. Right? So you maybe just ask God, hey, make it clear to me. How am I trying to get other people's approval, right? Ask God to just show you. And then the other thing is this, we all judge people too. We all judge people. We rate them according to what they do, what they wear, how much education they have, how much money they're making, where they're from, how they speak, the habits that they have. We judge people. So I invite you to do this. The quietness just between you and God. Take an honest assessment of how you treat people that you consider lower than you on your social ladder. How do you treat them compared to somebody above you on the social ladder? Somebody you think highly of, somebody that you respect, or your boss, or somebody like that. Do you treat people the same? What goes through your mind when you encounter people who are different than you? You know, when I get down to Charlottesville, and sometimes you're in certain places, and Charlottesville has like a lot of people from different countries, don't they? Not just from UVA, but, and I can be in a place where all of a sudden the languages I'm hearing are not my own. And there's something inside of me that's just kind of like, this is my country. What's going on? And I need to catch myself. Because that is not Jesus-type thinking. That's not the mindset of Jesus. That's not a spirit of humility. Here's an activity. Those are prayer activities you can do. Here's an actual activity you can do this week to cultivate humility. Speak less this week and listen more. Practice listening. Hold back on telling that story that you want to tell. Don't try and get the last word in. Just listen more. Maybe ask a question. That helps to foster humility a little bit. Maybe if you do something this week, allow somebody else to get the credit for something that you did. Maybe perform an unwelcome task. Do one of those nasty jobs and not tell anybody. Maybe clean the toilets at the church. Did he say that? And it's not my, I don't think it's my week on the cleaning team. But if you do that, leave us a note anonymously so that we don't clean them twice. Do an unwelcome task and don't tell anybody. Man, that cultivates humility. Finally, I tell you this. In the first part of Philippians, this is how Paul starts his letter, being confident of this. That he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Here's the fourth way to cultivate a heart of humility. Remember, you are a work in progress. God is not done with us. Amen? Oh my goodness, we screw up so often. We rely on his Holy Spirit to grow us and to guide us. It is hard to be humble like Jesus, but the reward is worth it. Would you bow your heads, please? I'm just going to give you some time of silence where you can listen to God and allow God to speak to you in this area of humility. What is God saying to you in all of this? Secondly, what is God calling you or leading you to do in order to cultivate a heart of humility this week? There's something specific that He's calling you to do? Almighty God, You are indeed great and above all things, yet You care about us. So we thank You for Your love and Your concern. And we thank You that You call us Your children. Lord, help us to adopt that same mindset that Jesus had. When we're proud, would You soften us? When we're chasing recognition, would You just slow us down a little bit? When we're trying to control everything in our lives, would You remind us that You are Lord, to just trust in You? Lord, help us to remember that we are Your children. And so free us from the need from other people's approval. Turn our hearts outward to really see and to really care for other people. Lord, teach us to listen more, to serve quietly, to give without needing any credit. And Lord, help us to treat everyone with the same love and dignity. And Lord, when we mess up, remind us that You're not finished with us yet. But Lord, we give You permission to keep shaping us and growing us to become more like Your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask these things in His name. Amen.